And at the present time, we're in Ephesians 4, page 1176 in the Church Bibles, and we'll be reading from verse 25 to the end of the chapter. Ephesians 4, verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. May God bless his word to us and mark us as he comes in a few moments to expound it to us. And before Marcus comes,
stand together. We've already been reading in Ephesians, Lord, that we were dead in transgressions and sins and lost and without hope of God. And you've come into our lives and the Lord Jesus has died for us and you have made us new creations and we have hope. We praise you. And Lord, as we open up your word now, as people of hope, people who belong to the living Lord Jesus, and pray that hope will spring forth in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and pray that everything that happens in these next few minutes you will take and empower by your Holy Spirit, because my human words are not powerful, and anything that you have to say to us and to get under our skin and into our bloodstream has to come in the power of your Holy Spirit. So I submit myself and my preparation and my words to you now. And we open up our hearts and say, Lord, please come and speak to us. Because we don't want the words of a man. We want to hear the words of the living God out of his Bible. So come and draw close to us and be our aid and my helper in particular, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please do sit down. I was really struck by the trailer for the film. You may think that that looks slightly unrealistic. I took a master's year in postmodern philosophy back in the 90s, and the very first words out of the mouth of the professor who made people cry on the first class were, "The assumption of this course is that there is no such thing as truth, and I assume that you all agree with me." It was the very first thing he said. The very first thing out of the lecture in the next class was, I'm assuming that all of you are relativists. That's really interesting. That was my experience, almost exactly. I had a great year. Oh, it was fun. When people met Jesus in the Bible, they came away fundamentally changed. You all know the stories. Man released from the power of demons, life totally transformed, and Jesus says, you go and tell what the Lord's done for you. Or the Samaritan woman at the well, he didn't even need to say it, she just rushed and told all her friends, I've just met somebody who's turned my life upside down, come and meet a guy who told me everything I ever did. And the stories just go on and on and on, Levi and Zacchaeus and lots of people. People are interested in people. I think especially interested in change in our lives, why we are different now to the way we used to be. That's the reason for the huge popularity of people-focused magazines. OK Magazine sells because people want to know what goes on with people, what they're excited about, what changes them. Of course, it's not just people who met Jesus in the Bible who got transformed. Anyone who comes to him today gets transformed too. Firstly, at the level of our very identity, we are new, we are different. And then flowing out of it at the level of our behavior. Receiving Jesus Christ and his good news changes us. We are transformed. Ephesians. We've already been discovering that, like many of the other New Testament letter books, Ephesians divides basically into two parts. The first part explores and explains the good news of Jesus, the gospel. The fact that Jesus Christ, God the Son, has come and died in our place as a substitute to rescue us from sin and from the judgment of God and to reconcile everybody who trusts in him to God. And he rose again. He beat death. And he gives us secure hope beyond the grave. And he poured out the Holy Spirit so we can know God. That, in a nub, is the good news. Or here's how Ephesians puts it, as we've been reading. You were dead in transgressions and sins, but because of his great love for us, God in his mercy made us alive in Christ. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his children. Having believed, you were given the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing your inheritance. You are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household, and he has prepared good works in advance for you to do. New identity, new family, new indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, new inheritance, a new household, new things to do. My friends, we're new. The good news is not just a set of facts that you mentally register, find you can't sort of wriggle out of, like maybe when you turn on the TV news. The good news is transformational. The Bible says that Jesus Christ gives his righteousness to us, his perfect right standing with God as a gift, and makes us children with God, children of God. We are quite literally new creations. Yes, said somebody. Good. That's the first part of Ephesians. And it's the context for the second part, which we're reading at the moment, in which Paul explores what forgiven, reconciled, transformed, spirit-filled children of God do. But I wanted to start with that brief summary of the gospel for this reason. Unless that is the underlying foundation in our lives, we can't live like Ephesians 4 says. We can try and try, and we will fail and fail. The assumption is that this is behavior of people who belong to Jesus, that is empowered by Jesus. This is actions for people with new identity and new power from the Holy Spirit. If you haven't got that, then what you do is you put on a mask, perhaps of Christian-looking behavior, but it's really only moralism, and it disappoints you, because you cannot live Christianly if you're not Christian. Oh, you can act, you can try to look good, because in a group like this, we all know what socially acceptable behavior looks like among Christians, don't we? But actually, it drains and it drags, because you just have to keep up a mask all the time, and inside you know it's just superficial and show. Immediately before these verses that we read from verse 25, we heard a couple of weeks ago, don't live any longer like the pagans do in futile thinking. There is a way to think and walk like a pagan, and a way to think and walk like a Christian. There is pagan impurity towards God, and there is Christian being forgiven by God and walking with Jesus Christ. You married men, which of you likes clothes shopping with your wives? Not a single hand in the room goes up. So, you know that thing where you go and you trail round behind them in M&S and you can see other men doing the same with that haunted look in their eyes? You know that? What's the worst thing that you can hear under those circumstances? Yeah, you do overhear this, don't you? Darling, what do you think about this one? There is no right answer to that question. Ladies, you do need to know just how oppressed we are by that question, okay? It does feel good trying on new clothes, though. All of a sudden you feel, yeah, a
bit taller, a bit thinner, a bit smarter. I'm colorblind, and therefore Roz very wisely doesn't let me go clothes shopping on my own, which prevents many disasters. The picture used of being a Christian in Ephesians 4:22 is taking off an old set of clothes and putting on a new set. Put off your old self and its deceitful, ungodly desires and put on your new self, created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. Now, maybe you're tempted to go back to your old clothes. They felt like they fitted once upon a time. They were comfortable. You slummed around in them. But they aren't you anymore. They're the wrong fit. The Bible says, though you might have liked them once, actually they were filthy rags anyway. We have been made radically new. When we submitted our lives to Jesus, we said, "You're Lord, I'm yours. My life is yours." Everything changed. He's the center now, around which our lives orbit. We're lining our lives up with God and his truth and his grace. And here in Ephesians 4 from verse 25, we're lining our lives up with his way of doing things. But the fight for godliness in behavior starts in our hearts. It doesn't start there, it's just show, it's just behaviors. The battle rages in our hearts. If our hearts aren't with Jesus, if they're not transformed by him, then no amount of external acting or show ever makes a difference. It's the reason that the field of secular ethics and rights culture gets so wound up in knots, because it wants to see and try to enforce good behavior between people who don't have transformed hearts. So just before we look at verse 25, I've got to ask you, have you become a Christian? And if not, I invite you to turn to God this morning. It's wonderful. Come on in, the water's lovely. Admit your failure and your sin to him. Trust his Saviour, Jesus Christ. Say, "I submit my life to you. I want you to be Lord over my life. I want you to forgive me for my sin and reconcile me with God. I want a new Lord now. I want you to put a new heart in me. Pour your Holy Spirit into me." That's not something you've done yet. I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end of this sermon to do so. So, verse 25. Hope you've got it open in front of you. Here are things that Christians should do. Consequences of encountering Jesus. Practical manifestations of knowing God's forgiveness in our lives. They are not rules for self-improvement. They are not the way that you please God. If you're in Christ, God is already pleased with you because you're in his Son. The main headline point for you to take away from this morning is that everything in our lives is meant to be a display of his grace and a changed heart. Everything in our lives displaying his grace and a changed heart. Chapter 5, verse 1, we didn't have read. "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us." We're his imitators. He's shown his love to us. He's poured it into us. That's the role model. We're to imitate it by displaying his love and grace in our lives. And I count 5 examples here of how transformed people do it. And 5 things that motivate us to do it. So count them with me quickly. Here are the 5 things that transformed people do. Number 1, verse 25. We put off falsehood and we speak truthfully to our neighbour. Number 2, verse 26. In your anger, don't sin, and don't hold on to grudges past sundown. Number 3 is there in verse 28. Don't steal, but instead work productively. 4th thing that we do as Christians, there in verse 29, is that we give up unwholesome speech that tears down and we replace it with speech that builds others up. And the last thing there in verse 31 is that we give up malice in all its forms, like bitterness and rage and slander, and we replace it instead with tender-hearted Christian kindness and forgiveness. 5 examples. Just cast your eye down the list and see if there are any that particularly resonate with you at the moment. So just pinpointing any areas of your life in which grace is not on display right now. Are you finding anger difficult? You're holding a grudge? Is your speech any different at work to when you're with Christians? Does it get less full of grace and kindness there? Is there any situation in which you're currently being tempted to tear others down rather than build them up? Behind their back, maybe? To their face, even? Is there anything that God is putting his finger on here for you that is the chief take-home for you this morning? Just hold on to that thought. And let's look briefly at the five motivators. So, always look for conjunctions in the Bible. I know I'm a bit strange. Everybody thinks I'm a bit strange. But I love conjunctions because they tell you why to do things. So always look for words like for or because. So we got the first one in verse 25, haven't we? Why are we going to put off falsehood? We're going to put off falsehood and speak truthfully for, because we are members of one body. Perhaps it would be better translated, we're members of one another, we're partners together. Primarily it's saying, you tell the truth with fellow Christians. The community of redeemed people live redeemed. We act redeemed. We do not intentionally mislead or lie. We don't deal falsely with people because we are the community of the redeemed. There's a different standard now. We're in Christ. We don't do that anymore. We are plain and open and honest and straightforward. It doesn't mean there's never any privacy. Privacy is essential in many areas of life, particularly in pastoral matters in a church. What this means is we have a complete commitment as Christians, as a community of Christians at Crofton Baptist Church, to straight-cutting honesty in the church. Put off falsehood, speak truthfully because you're members of one body. Second motivator for behaviour. The reason not to let sun go down on your anger is there in verse 27. It gives Satan a foothold in your life. He loves grudges. A grudge is what turns good, healthy anger about things that you ought to be angry about into bitterness that wrecks relationships. It says here that there is an appropriate anger. There's anger that is not sinful. There's anger that is right and good. But anger that you hold on to for any length of time, what happens is that Satan gets hold of it, he twists it, and he turns it sinful. And so it says, we make every effort to settle anger before it becomes a tool in his hand, because he has no power over us unless we give it to him. And it's no place in the life of redeemed people. So don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't hold grudges. The third motivator, verse 28. It says, the reason to be productive and not to steal is so that you have something to share. Now, why is that? Why is the need to share a motivator for Christian gospel behaviour? It's because sharing is showing grace to other people. It's gracing others. Just as we ourselves have previously been graced by God. So work is given to us so that we have the opportunity to be imitators of God. When you share, you show grace. When you give, you show grace. God is overflowing with generosity to his creation and to his people in particular. He loves overflowing with his kindness and goodness to us in so many ways. And one of the reasons that he has given productive work is so that in a small way we can share his joy in being like him, in giving to those in need. And Satan twists that by saying, don't work productively, but steal. And what's happening is it's also stealing your joy, because it's stealing your opportunity to be like God. And not to grace people. It's interesting, just a little nugget there, isn't it? That the chief reason for not stealing is actually because it is anti-grace. It's anti what God is like in his giving. Fourth motivator, verse 30, it says, don't you grieve the Spirit of God, because we have hope for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit has sealed us for the day of redemption. Strange phrase. It's clearer earlier in the letter where it says that the Holy Spirit is a deposit who guarantees our inheritance until the final redemption when Jesus comes back. In other words, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is what gives assurance and hope that we are going to be finally rescued and be with Jesus in the new creation. So how do you grieve the Holy Spirit? It's basically by not having hope in God for that day. By not relying on the Holy Spirit to help us and keep us. And specifically here, it is not letting your hope control your speech. Speech that builds others up is talk that gets them to hope in God. It's when you say things that make people delight in him. Speech that grieves the Holy Spirit is talk that diminishes or damages people's hope in God. Dear friends, we are people of secure, eternal hope. We've been singing about it. And the root of our whole life and our attitudes now we're Christians is our hope in God, and it is meant to pour out of us and get revealed in our speech. Out of the overflow of our hearts, the mouth speaks. And the final motivator, verse 32, says, be kind and compassionate and forgive each other because you're forgiven. Sophie's husband Rob has just written a book about how politicians can sound like they're apologizing when they're not. It's a very good book. You should all read it. You know, Christians can sound like we're forgiving when we aren't. This says we forgive as Christ forgave us. And that tells us that forgiveness is both difficult, it cost him the cross, and it is not negotiable among us. It is not negotiable. God has chosen us in love, sent his Son as a sacrifice and paid our debt. And it is in realizing the vast size of our debt and comparing it with the teeny weeny little size of the debt that anybody owes us that gives us the power to forgive. That and the realization that we are the children of God. He has poured his love into our hearts. Human love, not very powerful for forgiving. Divine love is very powerful. Five gospel behaviors, five gospel motivators. The Apostle Paul says, I want grace to be so saturating, so pulverizing your heart as you receive it by faith that you're overpowered by it. When we are overpowered by grace, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to live for Jesus like this. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Live as the person you have been recreated to be. So, do you need to step out of anger right now and back into God-centeredness? Is that what's getting laid on your heart this morning? How about stealing? You notice he does write this to Christians. So, this is saying these are temptations for all of us. It's okay to just acknowledge that these are things that beset us and then deal with it. You're tempted to smudge the edges of your Christ-likeness with your business balance sheet at the moment? So easy, isn't it, when you can put it down to standard practice and the fact that everybody in commerce and finance and law is doing it? What about forgiveness? Is God offering you this morning a chance to generously give reconciliation to somebody else? Or are there situations in which you need to seek forgiveness from somebody else? Finally, notice that gospel-hearted behavior is not just a negative set of thou shalt nots to kill your joy. Don't do this, don't go there, don't speak like that. No, no, no. This springs from transformed hearts. This is
the grace of God in my truthfulness. This is the grace of God governing my anger and forgiveness. This is the grace of God giving me new desires from Him, not to steal anymore, but to bless others out of my productivity. The grace of God governing my speech so that I'm known as someone who builds people up rather than tears them down. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I'd like you to just take 30 seconds and make a mental note or write it down, if you would like, of what the chief challenge of this passage is for you today and what you need to do about it this week. So if you've got a pad, what's the chief take home for you? What are you going to do about it this week? And then I'll conclude. Good, so I pray right now, Lord, all the way around this room, just be laying on people's hearts what is the chief take home for them from Ephesians 4 for this week. Please give them grace to follow through on it. Me too. Help us to be people who live out what it means to be transformed in our anger, our grudges, our business practices that we need to bring to you. Lord, help us to follow up on the chief challenges of this passage. So let's close our eyes and pray. I'm going to start by praying a prayer about becoming a Christian. And if you would like to become a Christian right now this morning, then and commit your life to God, then I would like you to pray it through with me. And then I'm going to pray a general prayer that we can all join in ourselves. Okay. Heavenly Father, I recognize that I have not been living for you but for myself. I admit that I have sinfully ignored you, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe now that Jesus died for me, and I open my heart to receive him. I am willing to turn away from my old life and for Jesus to be my Lord. I thank you that he died on the cross so that I might be forgiven. I ask you to come into my life today as Savior and Lord, and to be with me forever. And I submit myself to you now. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Just with your eyes closed, if that is a prayer that you prayed this morning, I'd like you just to raise a hand, just to indicate. Okay, thank you. And Father, as we commit our behavior to you out of this sermon, and pray that everything we've just written down in our pads or made a mental note of, you will give us power from your Holy Spirit to follow through on this week, because we want to live as the people that we have already become. You have declared we're righteous. You're making us holy. We want to live as righteous children of God, enjoying our redemption, that flowing out in our behaviors. Because you're making us like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a great joy to us. It's a joy to live in purity for the sake of righteousness. It's a joy to be able to be like you and give in a little way like you've given to us. It is a delight to us to live out forgiveness because we've been forgiven. And we thank you so much that we are all members of one body in which we build each other up and learn to build up others and not to tear them down. Thank you, Lord, for this very practical teaching. Let us take it to heart and let us be controlled by it this week by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, Marcus. And as we've been reflecting upon the grace of God, this table here just shows what it's all about. The visual interpretation of our salvation through the blood and the body of Jesus, dying on a cross and then resurrection. Before we come to the table, let's sing a song together. You chose the cross. As we come to this special part of our time together, here are the familiar words spoken by Paul. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it.